believers will spiritualize their disagreements with other people. Oh, well, they're filled with the spirit of Satan, or they're on the wrong side of history, or they're on the wrong side of the great controversy, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why, you know, darkness and light don't mix, oil and water don't mix, I can't get along with them. We need to be really cautious about over-spiritualizing what is really a very human occurrence, which is people not getting along.
Hey, welcome to the Overflow Podcast. This is a podcast on a mission to discover how you and I can live a life of abundance, full to overflowing. We're chasing personal growth in a spiritual direction. And in this second season, we're talking about broken love and redeeming grace, how we can navigate the brokenness and find the path to redemption. This is episode 13. My name is Carl Lindsay, and I'm joined by my friend and co-host, Philip Miller-Savlovich. Tomorrow's the day, Philip.
It is. Tomorrow's the big day. My wife will be delivering our baby boy, number two.
Oh, that's exciting. Exciting time.
Oh, it is. It is. I love being a father. I am so excited for number two. We have a baby girl and now adding a boy to the mix. So now it's 2-on-2.
2-on-2. Oh, that's a good ratio. Just leave it there, yeah. Maybe. What are you going to get?
We're thinking about 5. So I don't know.
5
we'll
kids. That's crazy.
Yeah. Well, Carl, tell me something new, something interesting that you've come across or you want to give a shout out for and why it stuck with you.
Yeah. I've just been noticing recently or came across this Instagram account, Aussie Dave. So if you like my accent, you can check out his videos as well. But every day he shares a short 15-second Instagram reel on a Hebrew word that every Christian should know, he says. And just a little bit of insight. So it's really cool to kind of get that insight from the Hebrew Bible and what the original language is kind of meaning when we read words like purpose and this kind of thing.
Well, I'm going to definitely have to follow Aussie Dave. That sounds really interesting. Now, as a reminder to everyone who's listening, if you've really enjoyed this podcast, we would love to partner with you in a couple ways. The first one is, if you enjoy this, then share it with someone else. Share it with someone who is going through something or could use that extra positive influence in their life. And also, when you give us a 5-star review, it actually increases our chances to be viewed by more people. And so it goes a long way. And if you write a review, man, that is even better. So thank you so much for partnering with us. We love our listeners.
Yeah, and send us an email too or a direct message on social media. We'd love to hear from you. I also want to remind you guys that we have a reflection guide designed for each episode that kind of gives you a few questions. They're available to download on the website choosetooverflow.com. Just to help you kind of think through the things that we've talked about in each episode, and also ask a friend or two, get together a small group and ask them the questions that are there to encourage some spiritual conversation.
That's a great idea. Well, we've come to the end of this 4-part mini-series within season 2 with Jennifer Schwerzer, a licensed professional counselor from Orlando, Florida, who runs an amazing counseling practice. It's actually a group of ministry professionals who can help you to reach your healthiest space in relationships and really helps from relief from trauma, depression, anxiety. And this network is called the Abide Network of Professionals. And so do give her a look. Well, we've come to this last episode dealing with conflict. This one is a good one. And so you don't want to miss this moment right now. So tune in right now as we listen to Carl and Jennifer as we talk about conflict in relationships.
Welcome back to the Overflow Podcast, Jennifer. How are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing well. Now, I want to ask you real quick about something you mentioned, I think, earlier in our first session, this idea of teaching cognitive behavioral therapy for the layperson. Can you talk a little bit about that and what that therapy looks like and why it's important for the layperson to know and understand?
Good. So we have experiences, and out of those experiences, we have sometimes distressing emotions. And we might assume that the experiences lead directly to the distressing emotions, but actually there's something that mediates between the two. It's called cognitive processing.
Okay.
Or the way you think about
the way we process these events. Yeah.
That's right.
Okay.
So example, Joe goes through a divorce. He thinks, I'm a loser. I'll never love again. She's the only woman that could ever love me, and she dumped me.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he's going to think that way right after the divorce. It's a terrible experience. He's overwhelmed with emotion. But if 10 years later, he's saying the same thing, then he's actually sustaining those negative emotions much longer than they need to be there by thinking fatalistic and negative thoughts about them. But if, on the other hand, Joe says, you know, I learned so much about how to be a better partner from that. And even though ultimately our relationship didn't survive, I'm more equipped to love because God is teaching me more. And there are other people out there, and I'll meet someone eventually and be able to, you know, if he's thinking that way more positively in a more balanced way, I'd say he's going to feel better.
Yeah. Okay.
So we can often, like, part of the core of emotional regulation is mastering our thoughts, our thought life.
Okay. I think you do workshops at churches. Is that right? You're kind of teaching people to do the therapy side of that. So what does that look like?
Well, I do different things. I do, like, just general seminars about my mental health, but I also do a training where I show people what I do as a therapist. And so I actually show them how I do cognitive behavioral therapy, for instance, and other tools.
Mm-hmm.
But I show them how I do it, which is basically I use a three-step process, F-A-R, find, argue, and replace. So you find the distorted thought, you argue with the distorted thought, and you replace the distorted thought.
Yeah.
And people think the argue part is weird, but it says we should cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity to Christ. It's a very vigorous, one of the authors of what was called rational emotive behavioral therapy, but it was a type of cognitive behavioral therapy. His name was Albert Ellis, called it forceful disputation, where you would forcefully dispute your own wrong thinking.
Yeah,
and
okay.
That I see that in scripture. It says, you know, casting down and bringing into captivity. It's a very vigorous thing where you have to say to yourself, self, you're thinking incorrectly.
It's very physical kind of in a way. Yeah.
Yeah. It's vigorous.
And so there's that idea of help. You're empowering people to be able to help others do the same.
I am.
Yeah, that's good.
These are not, like, people tend to view, like, people in my field tend to view, people get kind of an ego about being a therapist, to be honest with you. And I'm a therapist, so I can say that. So they kind of have this ego about it, like they have some kind of magical, esoteric, you know, cocktail of secret sauce that they can give to people that only they have. And they're just this special class of people that are so trained to do this really, you know, and there is some truth to that when you get deep into serious psychological issues, you know, some knowledge is really helpful and you should not try this at home, so to speak. You shouldn't deal with a suicidal or psychotic person if you're not trained. But a lot of the basic principles of mental health are as simple as boiling an egg, and we need to mainstream them just like we have, you know, speaking of eggs, like we have teaching people how to make tofu, you know, we teach them how to bake bread. Yep. We've mainstreamed those things. We should do the same thing with mental health.
No, that's good. Well, that's one of our goals. We're talking about this broken love and having these conversations with you. So thanks for joining us. This is our fourth and final part in this mini series with Jennifer. So far we've talked about loneliness, trauma, and codependency. So if you missed any of those episodes, go back and listen to those. They've been really helpful. But today we're wrapping up the mini series with a conversation on conflict, which, if I'm honest, I think it's really important because we can barely go a day without encountering some form of conflict, right?
Especially on social media.
Yeah, exactly. So I think we're all familiar enough with conflict, but maybe a good way to describe conflict would be with the word tension. That I think of tension forms when you have two people or two ideas pulling in opposite directions.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So like you said, we can see this on social media. We see this happen in families, friendships, romantic relationships, at work. And yeah, online, where it's even anonymous in some senses. So that's pretty dangerous. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about conflict in a general sense. How would you describe it? How do you connect it with this idea of love, with broken love?
So conflict is where two individuals struggle to harmonize on, you know, any given issue, whether it be how we're going to mow the lawn or what we believe about who should be the next president. You know, it's just a variety of presentations, but people don't agree and they find it difficult to work together or function together in some capacity because of their differences.
Yeah.
That's how I would define conflict.
So does it connect, yeah, with the this idea of broken love?
Yeah. No, I don't think that conflict is at all necessarily a sign of broken love. I would say that conflict can be a fruit of broken love.
Mm-hmm.
There are conflict-prone relationships where people lack the ability to resolve or to manage conflict, and that can flow from broken love, but any good relationship will have some conflict. And adopting a belief that conflict means that there is no love there is a false belief that needs to be refuted, because that person who believes that conflict is a bad sign in relationships will typically bail on relationships when conflict arises, and they will never receive the benefit of deepening a relationship through conflict.
Right. So
conflict is grist in the mill. It's a great thing to deepen a relationship, at least potentially. And so I think it's necessary for us to like reframe it a little bit and not allow it to be fully negative.
No, that's good, because it can help grow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. That's
yes.
That's what we're about, looking for.
Well,
personal growth.
And think about it, like married couples, for instance, that have zero conflict. I always get very suspicious when you have this married couple where they're like, we never argue, never once. I'm like, are you even human beings? I mean, how I realize, and I want to be gentle here, because I realize that some people are just a more mild temperament and they're disinclined to argue. But if there's no conflict at all in a relationship, that typically means that one of the two in the relationship are completely capitulating to the other.
Like we talked about last episode, kind of like
that's
the codependency.
There's a loss of individuality going on.
Yeah. No, that's
typically.
That's good. In our understanding as Christians of where we started 6,000 years ago and where we are now, I see it's quite evident that we're engaged in this great cosmic conflict between good and evil. It would seem to me that there's something much bigger behind our small daily arguments, even though you just were saying that not every conflict is
from the
bad
devil,
but it is
there are
some differences there that I think have some spiritual connotations.
Well, let me try this one on you. You know, if conflict was categorically bad, then God would just capitulate and appease and go along with Satan, because, hey, avoid conflict at all costs.
Right.
So conflict shows us that there's something at stake that really matters to someone, and probably two people or two entities. So conflict cannot be all bad. And the great controversy, as you spoke of a moment ago, the cosmic conflict, is evidence of that.
Yeah.
If conflict was the thing most to be dreaded, then God would just go along with Satan.
I think,
and just agree with him.
I think of something I heard just the other day. Someone was saying that you look at the Bible characters and none of them were really called to excellence as much as they were called to a process towards excellence. That involves conflict along the way, just fighting self, just working out the evil. Yeah.
Because of sin, you know, conflict is inevitable. We're going to have conflict with this world, and we're going to have conflict with our own flesh, and we're probably going to have conflict with other people.
Yeah.
So conflict is part and parcel to our fallen condition.
Yeah.
It's unavoidable.
Speaking of conflict with other people, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made some comments about conflict reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23, 24, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother and sister, brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift mm-hmm. there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled mm-hmm. to them and then come and offer your gift. So mm-hmm. sometimes it can be easy for us to think that the argument with my colleague or friend was isolated just to that relationship. But when mm-hmm. I go to my devotional time or church, mm-hmm. maybe I'm trying to pretend that that hasn't affected me. What have you mm-hmm. seen?
Spiritually.
Yeah, spiritually. What have you seen mm-hmm. conflict do to our spirituality and relationships with God?
Well, I'm glad you moved into this realm, because while I did want to make it clear that all conflict is not bad, a lot of it is. And so what Jesus is doing in that teaching is showing us that we need to be very, very proactive in resolving or at least managing conflict with other believers, because there should be a basic unity. He doesn't say the same thing about, you know, getting along, quote unquote, with everyone. It's believers that he urges to manage that conflict. In fact, the Bible says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And there's an assumption built right into that statement that it is not possible to be in peace with all men. It's not possible.
Yeah.
But we do it as at least our part. But there should be basic harmony and acceptance and, you know, positivity, if I can say it that way, and good management of conflict and the ability to resolve many conflicts between brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's why Jesus comes down so hard and tells people, look, don't even try to worship me if you've got an unsolved or unresolved issue with you've got hard feelings between yourself and another. Address that before you come and worship me.
Yeah.
Now, I quickly caution the conscientious ones among us that there are some cases where someone might technically be a church member, but they may not have the Spirit of God in them. And you have tried to resolve the conflict to no avail. And I would say, don't torture yourself and feel like you have to get along with them. It doesn't say you have to get along with everyone, but you should make that effort. And that's what Jesus is saying in that verse, is make that effort, take the initiative.
Yeah. He said, remember that your brother or sister, if you remember your brother or sister has something against you. So it's not necessarily fully getting reconciled, but it's at least making that step and saying, hey, I'm sorry, offering an apology of some sort. Yeah. And if that's within the church, then you do have this idea of the love that God has called us to. And so when we're in conflict, we're living in this idea of brokenness, mm-hmm. and that is really stopping us from living an overflowing life in many ways.
Because what sometimes happens to believers who are not dealing with their stuff and who have really basically are walking down a path of what they call stinking thinking in the 12-step world is believers will spiritualize their disagreements with other people. Oh, well, they're filled with the spirit of Satan, or they're on the wrong side of history, or they're on the wrong side of the great controversy, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why, you know, darkness and light don't mix, oil and water don't mix, I can't get along with them. We need to be really cautious about over-spiritualizing what is really a very human occurrence, which is people not getting along.
Yeah.
And that's especially difficult when it's within the body of Christ, so we should do everything we can to resolve that conflict or be on at least good terms with that person.
Hmm.
And not as a first resort assume that we're the righteous ones. You know, there are people who will very quickly move into martyr mode where they are taking a stand though the heavens fall, you know, and they're righteous. And that's why people have umbrage with them. That's why people are offended by them. You need to do a better job, I think, in many cases, of searching your own heart first.
Yeah.
And asking. I would say there's two kinds of people. There's people with kind of seared consciences that always assume it's the other person's fault. And then there's people that are over conscientious and always assume it's their fault.
Mm.
And the sweet spot is somewhere in between those two things.
Yeah. That idea of searching your own heart is so important in this. Because, like we just talked about, Jesus gave us that mandate to go and seek reconciliation first. before, in mm-hmm. that case, pursuing our vertical relationship with him. So mm-hmm. let's talk about some tools. What tools can you give us to repair the breach in these horizontal relationships with the where we've had these conflicts?
So there's this wonderful thing that I discovered, 10 or 15 years ago. I was reading a book called Fighting for Your Marriage, and I learned about this thing called active listening.
Okay.
And I decided that I would, that I needed to try it. And what happened was, while I was reading the book, I had this ongoing conflict with my daughter, who was at that point in college, and she'd come home for vacations.
Mm.
And what would happen over and over again is she would use the kitchen and fill the sink. We had a very small kitchen. Sink would be filled with her dishes and she wouldn't wash them. She'd go to bed. I'd wake up in the morning. I would need to use the sink, dishes in the sink.
Mm-hmm.
I would go into her room and I would say, if you loved me, you wouldn't treat me like a maid, or something equally stupid. And she would get upset. And then we would get into, we could go from like 0 to 100 in terms of conflict very quickly.
Mm.
So we were in the middle of that very conversation, which we'd had so many times. And I suddenly remembered the tool of active listening, where you simply say back to the person what you heard them say.
Okay.
I went in, not remembering the active listening piece. I went in, dishes are in the sink. I can't use the sink. You treat me like a maid. You must not love me, or something equally stupid. And immediately she went into defense mode. Her voice went up, her shoulders went up, her whole body tensed. And now we're in full on argument mode. I suddenly remembered the act of listening. She said something. And then I said, is this what you're saying, that you don't like it when I doubt your love for me? And I literally looked at that girl and her shoulders fell 3 inches as soon as I did that. And I could just see the tension drain out of the system. So then I knew I was onto something powerful. Then I learned in James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So there's an equation there. If you're quick to do one thing, you'll be slow to do two other things. And there's a progression there. If I listen, I won't as quickly speak, and then that will not progress to wrath. It's when I am quick to speak that I am slow to hear, and then that tends to lead to escalation.
Yeah.
So I decided that since it was fully biblical, it must be a good thing. And since then, I've done some research, and I've learned a lot about active listening. It's actually used broadly in hostage situations.
Yeah, they call it mirroring, don't they?
It can be. That's one aspect of active listening. Yeah, mirroring.
Yep.
Hostage situations, domestic violence situations, any kind of dispute, any kind of escalation, it can be used, and it's powerful.
Mm.
Probably the most striking historical example of this is, and people don't know this, but when the Waco, Texas compound was torched by the FBI, there was a whole drama leading up to that. What happened was, there was a man named Gary Nosner who had worked for the FBI and had developed something called the behavioral change stairway model, which utilized active listening to build rapport and ultimately influence, and was used in hostage situations. So he was an expert at this, and he was the FBI negotiation team leader.
Okay.
And he was laboring with Koresh for weeks, laboring with him. 35 people came out of that compound because of his labor.
Right.
And he was working with Koresh to, Koresh wanted a book on the SEALs to be published. And Nosner was working on those arrangements and dialoguing. See, people that use this behavioral change stairway model, which uses active listening, recognize that time elapsed actually works for you. The more time investment in something, the more likely the positive outcome. And so Nosner was not anxious to bring it to a conclusion. He was just taking his time, talking to Koresh every day. All of a sudden, the tactical team stepped in. They'd had enough, and they decided that they were going to take charge. And they basically booted Gary Nosner out, and they stepped in. And that's when shortly after that, the compound went up in flames and all those people died. And not one more person came out after the tactical team took over. Not one more.
Wow.
Every single person that lived through that lived because of active listening.
Yep.
Mm. So examples like that make it very, very striking, the power of this thing. But I have seen it on a personal level. I have in so many conversations. I'm a very good arguer. You know, my husband told me I should have been a lawyer, blah, blah, blah. I grew up in a home that there was quite a bit of argument. And so this is something that was very natural to me. But as I've learned how to instead diffuse a situation by first hearing people before arguing back,
yep,
making sure that I understand them and that I let them know I understand them, I have seen the power of it to drain the negative energy out of a situation. I call it going into a workroom. I tell my married clients all the time, let's get out of the courtroom into the workroom. And we're going to just be honest about what's going on. And we're going to communicate. We're going to communicate effectively. And we're going to understand each other, even if we don't agree with each other. And we're going to let each other know we understand each other.
Mm, that's the important part.
And once we do
the active side of the listening is letting them know that you are listening. Yeah.
Yes.
That's good.
And that a lot of that is, like you said, mirroring a bit ago, saying back to them what you heard them say.
Yep.
Is a very important part of that, because what that's doing is it's assuring the person that you are hearing them and that you understand them, even if you don't agree. And I find that the vast majority of people do not need to be agreed with. They just need to be understood.
Yeah.
And so engaging in that, it's been very powerful in my own personal life. I've been able to really work through a lot of stuff in relationships that I never could have before.
No, that's powerful. One of the other things, the other tools that I think you mentioned earlier in a previous episode was this idea of the repair system. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Right. So John Gottman, who's the doyen of marriage counseling in the field of psychology and counseling, says that the difference between the masters and the disasters, as far as marriage goes, is the repair system. If a relationship has a sound, effective repair system, then conflict is not a terrible thing. In fact, like I said at the beginning of the program, it can be a positive thing and actually deepen a relationship. And Gottman says something very interesting. He does not use the term conflict resolution so much as conflict management, because what he says is the differences between people tend to be stable. They don't tend to change. So if I'm someone who likes cleanliness and my husband is more laid back, those things tend to be fixed. And so the important thing is not that we don't have a conflict there, because we probably always will. The important thing is that we manage that conflict well. So it's more about the process than the content. It's not that we have to figure out how clean the house has to be. It's that we learn how to work together toward a solution that is maximally
acceptable,
copacetic with both people. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Exactly. So, a repair system is not something most people even think about in relationships, but how foolish would it be to try to drive a car for, 30 years, 40 years without ever having it repaired? Like, you just wouldn't do it.
Right. Yeah.
There has to be a repair system in place for the relationship to function.
When two people get into a relationship, there's going to be wear and tear because they're not the same people. There's going to be differences that arise. Yeah. So you got to be able to.
There's going to be conflict. That. It's very interesting. We have a conflict in the middle of the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't agree on how to treat this kid, John Mark, who was very young and sort of defected from their missionary tour and went home to his mommy because he was too overwhelmed by what was going on. And Paul was inclined to be very hard on him, and Barnabas was more forgiving. And the two of them could not get through that conflict. So they went separate ways for a period of time, but they ended up coming back to that and repairing it, and also repairing their relationship with John Mark.
Yeah.
And so I think, I would have liked to have sat them down and helped them. I wonder if they could have skipped that. Yeah. But I actually think that was, I actually think that that's a good thing that that happened, because there are people in ministry situations, for instance, that have conflicts that they can't resolve, that for whatever reason, their ministry relationship just needs, they need to go their separate ways. at least for a time. And so you have a biblical precedent for that being an okay option. You don't have to work everything out with everyone at all times.
Yeah.
But if you're in a marriage, you kind of do. So this is where this conflict resolution stuff is is the most applicable, is in marriage.
And again,
it's conflict management at its best, you know, because you're going to have things that you never really see eye to eye on.
Yeah. Talk about conflict avoidance. There's probably positive things and negative things for that.
Yeah.
How does that come into all this?
I think it's okay to avoid conflict at times. If you know that, for instance, it's late at night and you're about to have a conflict, you know what people do is they take that verse in Ecclesiastes, don't let the sun go down on your anger.
Right. Yep.
And they say, oh, you've got to resolve conflict before you go to bed. Well, I'll tell you something. The brain gets tired at the end of the day, and you're less capable
of having
of
a healthy conversation.
Moral,
yeah.
It's not even just the cognitive part of the conversation. It's making moral choices. People's resistance to temptation and the weaknesses in their character goes down with fatigue.
Interesting.
Like there've been studies of that. They've taken, this is interesting. They've taken a banana split, put it in front of the person and tell them they can't eat it. And then they have them do a difficult math problem. And what they find is if they had to resist the banana split first, they don't do as well on the math problem than if they never had to resist that temptation. So there's a certain amount of cognitive energy involved in making good moral and ethical choices. Don't make yourself have to make the most difficult moral and ethical choices late at night. Wait till the next, say to your spouse, I love you, we're going to work this out, and get up the next day and work on it.
Yeah.
So what I do with married couples, because what tends to happen if people feel like they always have to resolve every conflict right now, is they escalate, and that makes it worse. Escalation is one of the problems that flow out of conflict. So what I teach married couples to do is make the timeout sign, say the words time out, and then they reschedule. I have them contract ahead of time that whoever called the timeout is responsible for rescheduling where the matter can be talked through. Because it's not about avoiding it permanently. It's avoiding it temporarily because you're too tired or too escalated or too mad to deal with it right now. So avoiding conflict can be a good thing, but it should ideally be a temporary thing.
Yeah. Well, do you have a couple of questions to close where we can reflect and think about as we go through this week to help us manage conflict, disagreement that we might find ourselves in?
Well, I would ask the same question that the psalmist asks. In Psalm 139, verse 24, he says, see if there be any wicked way in me.
Right, yeah.
And that word wicked way means way of pain or idolatry. It means idolatry, basically. So see if there is an idol in me. So I would say going vertical before God and asking God, what dog do I have in the fight? You know, what stake do I have in this race? What is my idol in the conflict? What is my sin in this thing? I can't control the other person's sin, but I can hear from you what mine is. And then I can, with you, partner to correct that. So that's a really important general spiritual question to ask when anyone is in conflict. But I hasten to add that some people are prone to feel really, really bad about being in conflict. And so let me direct another question at them. Is there a place sometimes for, and can you think of some situations in your life where the very best option was to accept conflict and not try to fix it? That you tried to live at peace with all men, it didn't work. Is there a place, and can you think of some times when it was the best thing to just accept it and back out?
Yeah, okay. Just, I guess, looking for an example where it was a healthy option.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
For instance, Paul and Barnabas, you know, that was disrupting the work for them to try to work through. They didn't have the tools. They didn't have the wisdom to be able to get through. And so they just decided, okay, let's go our separate ways. We're not enemies.
Yeah.
You know, we're brothers still, but we're just going to go our separate ways for now and still do God's work. And there's a place for that. So, you know, Can you think of a time, is my question, when that was the best option?
Yeah.
Is to let go of trying to resolve a conflict.
Yeah. Great. Well, thanks so much, Jennifer, for joining us again. It's been a really good series, Broken Love. And then we're going to get into Redeeming Grace. So do you have, or does Abide have, resources specific to conflict that we can look into?
Yes. You could look at the book 13 Weeks to Love. I have lots of worksheets and different kinds, and I have chapters in there, and there's the chapter called We Need to Talk, which talks about, you know, communication and conflict resolution. So that would be a good place to start.
I should highlight there. You talk about, you mentioned worksheets there. So when you say this is a book, it's more of a workbook, right? So it's full of questions and personal reflection journey. Is that the idea?
Yeah. The 13 Weeks to Peace books are all text and questions and worksheets. So they're an interactive book, but it's not just workbook. It's got some text as well.
Great. Yeah. Well, you can find that book at abide.network. And then any other ways we can connect with you? Are you on social media that we should be following along as well?
Yes, I'm on Twitter, Jennifer Jill SCH. And I'm on Facebook, Jennifer Jill Schwerzer. And I'm on Instagram, but I don't do a lot of Instagramming, but I'm on Instagram. You can find me.
Well, we'll put those...
I do my crazy stuff on Instagram.
Right.
I do the stuff I wouldn't want my mother to see on Instagram. Everything else, I'm really serious.
Right. Well, great. Thank you so much. We'll put those links in the description on the website so people can find you there. Thanks again for this great series. It's been fantastic.
Oh, good. I'm glad it was a blessing. It was a blessing to me, too.
What a conversation, Carl. I thought that was so good and so needed in a time like this in the world.
Yeah.
So much is happening in controversy in terms of politics. So much is going on in terms of race relations, but just family members and just relationships in general. Conflict is something we're going to always be dealing with, and what a topic to go over.
Yeah, absolutely. Come to think of it, we're recording this a little bit early, but election week is next week in the United States. So that's a little crazy. Things are quite hot right now.
Oh, yeah. They really, really are. Well, Carl, tell me, what stood out to you as you were going through this with Jennifer?
One of the things that stood out to me, I think, was the idea that we are to manage conflict rather than avoid it or just seek conflict resolution that we talk about a lot. There's this goal to resolve conflict, which is valuable, but we have to remember that conflict is real, and it kind of shows that there is something worthy to work towards. Like God didn't walk away from the great controversy. He's fighting for love.
Yes, yes. I think that's the call of every person and human being.
Yep.
And especially if you're a Christian, you're called to really work through things. And once you find yourself getting into a place where you don't care, That's dangerous. Mm-hmm. That's really dangerous. Mm-hmm. I thought that it was really interesting what she said is, hey, seek to live peaceably with everybody in your life. And that reminded me of Paul's words where he said, you've been given the gift of reconciliation as a believer. And so that really means you don't have the option of running from conflict, which is the default for so many of us. When there's something that goes on at work, it's easier. Well, I just won't deal with that. This person said this, forget it. Now, I think there's a limit to that where, hey, you know, this isn't a big deal. That's fine. And we have to recognize sometimes when not to make a huge mountain out of a molehill. But there are other times where we're just running from conflict because we just don't want to deal with it. So I think live into the reality of the gift God has given believers, and that is reconciliation and the desire to live peaceably with people.
Yeah, yeah. But it's not always going to happen. We do need to make sure that we aren't always assuming that it's the other person's fault. Because we often take that victim mentality where we're the one that has been harmed and hurt. And sure, there is hurt, but at the same time, we end up causing hurt as well.
Yes, yes, so true. You know, I remember back to when Elaine and I were just married, and I was in seminary, and I was in pastoral counseling class, and we were learning about active listening. Hmm. And I was trying it on Elena. And after about a few weeks, she just was looking at me, Philip, something is going on here. Like, what do you mean something's going on? It threw her off when I was, instead of being defensive and arguing back, kind of living into the Bible verse that she brought up, hey, be slow to speak, be quick to listen. And I was just trying to really seek to understand my wife before right. I said anything. And after a month there, I just kind of started laughing. I said, okay, Elena, I've been trying out something I've been learning in my pastoral counseling class. And it worked. It was yeah. magical. Now ask me if I've been continuing to do that.
Well, that's the thing. Yeah. Have you continued?
No, I haven't been the best at that always. This was a great reminder for me. It is so important. As Stephen Covey says, seek first to understand before you're understood
yeah.
in his 7 principles of highly effective people.
Yeah, that's good.
So,
well, that idea vital. That you kind of said that, yeah, it hasn't been something you've continued reminds me of episode 7 when we talked with John Ciccarelli about that idea of responding with forgiveness, responding versus reacting. It'd be really good to yeah. have that response be natural. But really, it yes. takes a lot of practice, more than a month, apparently. Yes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, man. I want this to be the default of my life. Instead of just jumping on people in conversations, I want to just ask more questions, really
right.
help them feel understood. And then I can speak from a space where, hey, I've put some money into their emotional piggy bank. Now they're willing to hear me out, even if I might be a little bit critical of the relationship or willing to address something. So I think Jennifer's wisdom is, hey, active listening will be not only just a tool, but it's going to change the way you do relationships.
Yeah. And then you end up with that overflow mentality that we're all about.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about the last couple of questions that she gave us to think about. Ask God, question number one, kind of coming from Psalm 139 again. Ask God to show you if there is any wicked way in your heart. What idols are you holding on to in your conflicts? And how can you let go? How can you restore those relationships?
Wow.
And question two, can you think of some times in your life when it was the best thing to just accept conflict and not try to fix it? When the best option was to let go of trying to resolve a conflict and walk away, like the example of Paul and Barnabas.
Wow. I'm going to be dwelling upon that second one especially. That was a new one for me, the way she looked at Paul and Barnabas. And I loved how she used scripture truly as it's intended to be, as a guide, as a way of changing the way you do life. And when she highlighted this story, it really made me think. It challenged my temperament of being a peacemaker. Philip, sometimes you got to let the Holy Spirit work on people, and it might take longer than you think. Well, thank you, Carl, for that conversation with Jennifer. That was rich, and I know it will be to our listeners. But we also want to give a big thank you to Jennifer Schwerzer for her time and all of the content she brought us. It was amazing. So thank you, Jennifer. Thank you to your team. Thank you for the ministry that you do. And please do give her a look, Abide Network. Well, we also want to leave you with a blessing as we do each week. And so, may God bless you. May the Lord speak into your life courage to stand up to those individuals who you need to address, but also doing it with love, compassion, and grace. And may God also give you the ability to hold conflict in such a way that would bring about true healing. I pray over those who are holding on to wounds of the past, that have been holding on to things for decades. Lord, give them the ability to deal with those in ways that will be restorative. But also, God, give us the courage to be the people you've called us to be, to live in your presence, that we might be a conduit of you, truly the overflow. In Jesus' name.
thanks so much for listening in on our conversation today. If something we said made you think, or maybe you just want to say hello or give some feedback, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us an email at hello@choosetooverflow.com. You can find us on Instagram at choosetooverflow, or check out our website, choosetooverflow.com, where you can find more content, including a reflection guide for today's episode to help you take the conversation further. That's choosetooverflow.com. We also want to thank the Loma Linda University Church for their support of this project. And if this was helpful to you, please leave us a review, share with a friend or three, and subscribe to stay connected. We'll be releasing new episodes every Monday. Thanks again for listening. We hope you choose to overflow this week. Let's chat again soon.